Our reading today is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and entitled Peace and Hope. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, as at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
So, the astounding love of God. Many years ago, when I was a very young Christian here in this fellowship, I wrote a letter to an elderly church member. He and his wife had moved away from here to a home for retired missionaries down in Worthing. And just after they moved there, his wife died. So I was writing a letter of condolence to them. Amazingly, he wrote back. I wasn't expecting him to, but I have never forgotten that letter that he sent back. Bearing in mind that he was well into his late 80s, he had been a missionary in China for many years and then in the Congo. He'd retired here to Histon, and he was a deacon at this church and church treasurer for a while. Very much loved and respected, a man full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. He wrote me a letter, and he said that obviously he missed his wife very dearly, but that he wasn't lonely. He was really valuing the time to sit and read his Bible, and that he was finding out how much he didn't know and how much more there was to learn. What humility! Absolutely typical of that man. And in my young naivety, I thought he knew it all already. Well, sorry, turn my notes over. So this morning, I know that I'm talking predominantly to mature Christians who've been Christians for many years. And you know already much of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. It's not new. It's simple. It's basic. It's fundamental to our Christian belief, and it's outrageous. God loves you. And I'm sure that you have found out, just like the man that I've been describing, that the older you get, the more you learn about Christianity, and the more deeper you go with God, the more you find out that there's always more. We can never know it all this side of eternity, and perhaps not when we get to the other side either. There's always more. And each new discovery, each new experience of it, never ceases to amaze and astonish us. Perhaps it was a new experience of it for Rilla when she walked up that mountain and came down again. She discovered more about the love of God. I believe that Paul illustrates this progression of more and more beautifully throughout his letter to the Romans. Very early in the letter, in just chapter 5, He comes up with this fundamental truth as a starting point for us as Christians. The words are just so familiar to us. They're used so often, very often used in evangelistic situations, talking to either new Christians or seekers. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait until we get it right first, or until we're perfect, because we will never be that. No, while we were sinners, going our own sweet way, rebelling against God and ignoring his love for us, Christ died for us when we were least worth dying for. Do you remember when you realized that for the first time, whether it was very recently or many years ago? Remember when the staggering joy of forgiveness and the sudden realization that Jesus died for you personally and that you mattered to God? Was it one of those great wow moments like Andy Henman was talking to us about recently? And you thought you had arrived, and it doesn't get any better than this. Wow. Paul knew what he was talking about because he himself had experienced this. Brought up as a Jew and a Pharisee, he had missed the truth of who Jesus was, and thinking that he was zealously serving God, he persecuted the early Christians, the early church, mercilessly, threw them into prison or had them killed. And he thought he was doing God's will by doing it. He was actually fighting against God. Until, of course, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and confronted him and literally brought him to his knees. This was Paul's wow moment. He turned his life completely round. And as Paul told the young Timothy in his letter to him, even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor and a violent man, while I was yet a sinner, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul knew the absolute wonder of that experience of conversion, the wonder of God's love. But it was just the beginning. There's more, so much more. You see, as we go on in our Christian lives, we find we still don't get it right, much as we try. And then suddenly, you know how it is, something happens and you mess up. Perhaps mess up really big time, and it's devastating. Perhaps you go through that experience of feeling that God can't possibly forgive you. You can't even forgive yourself. And we wallow under the weight of it and the misery of it. Been there? I'm sure we all have, many times. Paul had as well. By the time he gets to chapter 7 in his letter to Romans, he acknowledges that the good he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the bad he doesn't want to do is what he does. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because the amazing thing is that God does forgive again, 70 times 7. And it's then when we actually experience that forgiveness in the present moment, in our own lives, not just the theory of it, but actually experience the meaning of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's then that we're overwhelmed by the enormity of God's love. And we go that bit deeper into that love of God. And it's humbling and uplifting all at the same time. And we grow. I heard a story recently of a very high-profile Christian who had really messed up badly in a very public way. He was devastated by it, and he just could not get beyond the weight of what had happened. He felt that he'd let himself down, and more importantly, he felt that he'd let the Lord down, and he couldn't get beyond it. And then the pastor of his church said to him, "For the Christian, sin spoils our relationship with God, but it doesn't end it." And as he thought about those words, he realized afresh that he was saved by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. And it didn't depend on him, his performance, his abilities and achievements, or his failures. It wasn't about him. It was about the amazing love and grace of Jesus. And he realized afresh that he was utterly secure in the love of God, who loves us as we are, not as we ought to be. There is no sin so great but that the love of God is greater. That man experienced that, and he grew. But, Paul says, there's more. Now here comes a very brief overview of Romans 9 to 11. Now, Paul's discourse in those chapters is very complex and detailed, all sorts of strands coming into it. I'm not going to even go there. I'm just picking out one main point through it. Paul explains to the Romans, who were, of course, Gentiles, that it was because of the disobedience of the Jews, Paul included, that the early Christians were driven out of Jerusalem and scattered to the four winds, taking the gospel with them. This was exactly what God had purposed, so that the gospel was preached everywhere. After his resurrection, Jesus had said to his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses everywhere." But it took massive persecution to drive them out there to do it. And because of that persecution, and in accordance with God's plan, the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. And God had chosen Paul in particular to reach out to the Gentiles because of the particular skills and credentials that Paul had. Paul, of all people, who had been the chief of persecutors. So, Paul explains to the Romans, God used even the disobedience of the Jews, working in spite of Paul's own disobedience, to further his purposes out of his love for the Gentiles. That's including us, eventually. But there's more. God's plan, through his mercy being extended to the Gentiles, was also to eventually draw the Jews back into his kingdom, where they rightly belong as his chosen people, his chosen elect. As you read through this passage, particularly in Romans chapter 11, Paul keeps using this phrase, "How much more? If God had shown such love to the Gentiles, how much more would his love reach out to the Jews, his own people, to draw them back to himself?" Because all of us have been disobedient, Jew and Gentile alike. God shows his mercy to all, and his love is for all, whoever we are. Oh, the wideness of God's mercy. Of course, black lives matter. So do any other color or nationality, gender, minority, or majority. God's mercy and love extends to us all. And God can use even our sin and disobedience, disaster and tragedy if necessary, to fulfill his purpose in extending that love to us all. God doesn't cause it, but he can use it. And I just love what happens next in this chapter. Bearing in mind that by the time that Paul is writing this, he is a mature Christian of many years standing, having been through persecution and suffering, having founded so many churches and become perhaps the greatest missionary this world has ever seen. And yet here, as he's writing to the Romans, he himself is suddenly so overwhelmed at the enormity of what he's writing that, and this astounding love of God and the way he achieves his purposes, that he breaks off from writing and he bursts out, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? In other words, in our modern language, we couldn't write the script. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Here is Paul, the mature, deeply experienced Christian, being astounded again as he describes more of the indescribable love in the mind and heart of God. So what am I really saying here? What have I learned from all this? We started with the simple words, God loves you. Like Paul, we find that the more we discover about that love, forgiveness and grace of God, the greater it grows, the further it extends, and the more humble and overawed we become because of it. I think I can best sum it up by telling you about something that happened one Sunday morning last year when we were all gathered here together worshipping God. Remember that? And we were singing the old favourite hymn, And Can It Be? You know, with these old hymns in particular, we sometimes sing them. The words are so familiar that we don't actually think about the meaning of the words. Yes, we know the overall meaning of that hymn, but you can suddenly come across a phrase and think, what on earth does that mean? That morning as we were singing, we came to the bit that says, in vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. What on earth does that really mean? I had to stop singing because I had in my mind a picture of a well. There we go, there's the well. And you know the amateur thing to do if you want to know how deep the well is. You drop your stone into the well and you listen to hear the sound of the stone hitting the water. And depending on how long it takes before you hear the splash, it gives you some idea of how deep the well is. Here's the maths to work it out, if you like. If we could have the next slide, there you go. I'm not even going to try and explain that, but there it is. And this is called sounding the depth of the well. But just supposing you never hear the splash. Supposing the stone just keeps dropping and dropping and dropping because there is no bottom to the well. Is this what Charles Wesley was thinking when he wrote these words? That there is no bottom of the well of God's love. And what about this firstborn seraph? Now, I am sure the theologians amongst us will put me straight after this service, but to my little mind, this firstborn seraph is the eldest, the wisest, the most senior, knowledgeable, heavenly being living in the presence of God forever. If even that heavenly being cannot find the depth of God's love, the bottom of that well, we don't stand a chance of finding it. In other words, the hymn of that verse ends, let angel minds inquire no more. In other words, don't even ask how great and how deep is the love of God. We are embarking on an interregnum without a pastor. In the midst of a worldwide pandemic, a worldwide economic crisis, a time of immense uncertainty and upheaval, and now to cap it all, since the tragic explosion in Beirut, we're seeing worrying instability right on the edge of the most fragile area in the world that is the Middle East. God still loves you. Charles Spurgeon put it so beautifully. God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. What a statement for us today. God uses every situation to bring about his purposes. He knows what he is doing, and nothing can ever threaten his sovereignty. He has our ultimate destiny in his hands and in his sights. And he sees that bigger picture of where he is leading us, not just the immediate. Just as there is no sin so great that God's love is not greater still, so there is no disastrous situation so big that God's love and strength is bigger still. Our part in it, Paul's great therefore, is live like you believe it. Live a life worthy of your calling. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let that love of God transform us from the inside out. So here is our challenge for this week. Wherever and however you are in your journey of faith with God right now, in your imagination, drop your stone into the well of God's love and listen to the silence. And know that you will never come to the end of his love for you. You are cared for and loved more than you know by the one and only, the perfect, sovereign God of the universe. And that is amazing, astounding, outrageous love. Amen. You're going to go in.